Tonight we come to the conclusion of the section in the Heidelberg Catechism that deals with the Apostles' Creed. We return to Lord's Day 22, that you may find Lord's Day 22 on page 29 at the back of your hymnals, and we consider tonight question 58. As we come now to the end of the exposition of the Creed, next Lord's Day, by God's grace, and as has been announced, we will begin a short series of sermons in the book of Jonah. That will be eight sermon series, specifically for this time of my studies. I am very grateful for the elders and their disposition in helping me out, and thank you, and I certainly ask for prayers. I really cannot do this without your prayers for me. I really covet your prayers in this issue. And just a word of encouragement. You all know that I come from a Presbyterian background, so in my background, the usage of the Creed is not as prominent as it is in the Reformed, especially in the Dutch-German Reformed background. And I have come to appreciate greatly, as a congregation, as God's people gather together, when we profess what we believe together. As we have covered now all the articles, as we come at the end of this worship service, we will have covered all the articles of the Creed. Let me encourage you that every time we come together to recite the Creed in our evening worship services, do not face this as a repetitive exercise that has no purpose. Please approach this as a moment when we gather together to confess our faith that unites us together. But let us also be reminded of what each one of those articles means. Let us not approach the Creed just with the reciting of each one of these articles as if they didn't have a deeper and more profound meaning. For as we come to the end of this series tonight, we have been reminded of what each one of those articles in the Apostles' Creed means. So therefore, as we come together to recite these things, let us try to bring to our memory how deep and profound each one of those articles are, what they mean. May this be a moment to unite us and also to refresh our souls. Let us not face that at all as a repetitive and perhaps even tiresome exercise, but as an exposition, as a display of unity in faith and of the simplicity of our faith. Well, tonight, again, we consider the doctrine of life everlasting. We find this doctrine in question 58 in the Heidelberg Catechism, and we will turn to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 5. And in order to understand the doctrine of life everlasting, we will consider verses 24 to 29. In verses 24 to 29, the Lord Jesus explains perfectly to us what our instructor has written for us in question 58 in the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 58 asks us the following: how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Answer: even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life, I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. We turn now our attention to God's holy and inerrant word as we turn to John chapter 5, beginning in verse 24. This is what we read. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let us pray together. Our blessed Triune God, as we come before your Word, especially tonight to consider this precious doctrine of life everlasting, Father, we pray, comfort our hearts. As we are reminded of what we already have and what is awaiting for us, Lord, even in the midst of strife and suffering and sickness and instability, may we find that peace that surpasses understanding as we are again rejoicing with that which is already ours and will be given to us in the world to come. Bless us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In preparation for this message, I decided to do a very curious exercise. I decided to put on Google the following sentence. What is the good life? What is the good life? And I was really surprised, or not, with all the pictures that came when I Googled this sentence, when I Googled this question. And out of the many pictures that came in that internet search, three specifically were repeating itself over and over again. The first one, in response to this question, was a blessed family, a family that was gathering together. And the picture showed with love and affection and a families who are really numerous. So a father and a mother, and then surrounded by their sons, grandparents surrounded by their grandkids. And it seems to me that that's the internet notion of what is a good life. A good life is to have a big family and to be surrounded by beloved people, people that means everything to us and are very precious and dear to us. A second picture that occurred very frequently in this search was a picture of people partying. One that really captured my attention was a couple in a cruise. And it was a really beautiful scenery. Good food, the open sea, a nice big yacht. It seems to me that according to people in the internet, a good life perhaps is traveling around and enjoying your life, resting and seeing the world. Now, another picture was the Brazilian flag popping up all the time, but this one I already knew it was not true. But do you understand what's the good life for people out there? What is the good life? If we were to respond this question according to the scriptures, what answer would we find? It's interesting, when we approach the scriptures with this mindset, we understand very quickly that the expression good life is not easily found in the scriptures. What we find instead is life everlasting. Not a good life, but life everlasting. And as we approach, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, John chapter 24 and 29, we find out what is truly a good life. A good life is not that one that enjoy the things, the good pleasures that this life, this existence has to offer. But a good life is life everlasting. Good life is indeed life that doesn't end. And as we approach these verses and as we see the doctrine of the catechism confirmed here in the preaching and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that in Him, in Christ, we have everlasting life, now and in the world to come. This is what I really want you to learn today. Christians, you already have the biblical good life. If you are in Christ, you already have everlasting life. For in Christ we have everlasting life, both in the world now and in the world to come. In Him we have everlasting life, in the world now and in the world to come. As we turn our attention to the first three verses, verses 24 through 26, we notice that we do have in Christ everlasting life right now. Remember, this is John chapter 5. The Lord Jesus is teaching His disciples fervently and passionately, and He's teaching about the last things. He comes to this moment in His speech, His discourse about the unity between the Father and the Son. And in verses 24 through 29, or considering verse 30, he is teaching the disciples how He is united with the Father, and how united with the Father He brings everlasting life to all those who hear Him. And the first thing that should really capture our attention is that everlasting life is a reality right now in our lives. We don't need to wait until the coming of the Lord Jesus, until the second coming. We don't need to wait until the eschaton, until the great judgment, to experience what eternal life is. Yes, at that moment, we will experience that in its fullness. But the believer already experiences eternal life right now. Look at verse 24. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life." Notice the present tense in the verb. And that's not the only occurrence. Notice again when he says that he has everlasting life, but notice again he has passed from death to life. Once again, later on he says, "Most assuredly, I'll tell you something, that the hour is coming." Look at verse 25. "The hour is coming and now is." You see, in this very first verses, 24 to 26, the Lord Jesus is telling His disciples that that eternal life begins now. It is a present reality in the life of the believers. But what is this eternal life? What does that mean? What does mean life everlasting? Well, as we investigate the Gospel of John, we notice that this is a very constant theme in the mouth and in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps one of the most concise and precise definitions that we find coming from the Lord Jesus Christ, you may find in John 17, verse 3, when He says specifically what is eternal life. If you turn with me to John 17, 3, you notice there that Lord Jesus, in a nutshell, He expresses what that is. And He says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Christian, this is what it means to have everlasting life right now. To have everlasting life right now is to have that knowledge of God who has revealed Himself through His Son. Well, this is saving knowledge. You see that? As the Lord Jesus includes Himself not only in His unity with the Father, but His unity in revelation, that to know the Father through the Son, to know the Father and His Son, what the Lord Jesus is talking about is not that common knowledge that is out there in the heart of man regarding that there is a God. Remember what the Apostle Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 1? That man is inexcusable because they all know God. They don't know Him salvifically, but they know, they have a knowledge of God that condemns them and brings them unto judgment. This is not the knowledge that the Lord Jesus is talking about as he says that life eternal is to know God and His Son, the Son whom He has sent. He's talking about salvific knowledge. He's talking about communion with God. He's talking about being awakened from a deadly sleep which sin makes us to be in by nature. Eternal life right now is experienced as we know and as we get to know even more the Savior of our souls. But as we go back to John chapter 5, we notice as well that everlasting life is not only salvific knowledge of Christ, it is also forgiveness of sins. Look again at verse 24. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him whom sent me has everlasting life." But now notice what is the contrary. "And he shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life." Now the word judgment that we find here so translated in verse 24, comes from the Greek krisis. That's the word where crisis in the English language comes from. It's interesting because perhaps a better translation is not judgment, but condemnation. If you're reading from the King James, or even if you're reading from the Geneva Bible, the translation used by the Puritans, that's precisely the way in which verse 24 is translated. That's how the translators decided to render the word crisis. It's not that believers are not going to experience judgment. Believers will be acquitted from judgment. They will be acquitted. They will be deemed innocent because of justification. Actually, this is precisely what this verse is talking about. Crisis, therefore, in the Greek, could have been better translated here in verse 24 as condemnation. If you turn with me to John chapter 3, you notice that's precisely the way in which this was translated before in our New King James translation. In John chapter 3, look at verse 18, we read, "He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And his is this this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." All the occurrences that we have here in verses 19, 18 and 19 that has been translated as condemned is the word krisis. That we find in verse 24. In other words, what the Lord Jesus is teaching us is that life everlasting is contrasted right now in this moment with being guilt of sin. To experience life everlasting in this world, in this life, is not only to have knowledge of God and to know His Son, to be saved by Him, but it's also to be acquitted from our sins. This is our precious doctrine of justification. The Lord does not see us as guilty because of our sins anymore. There's no imputation of guilt. There's only the imputation of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore now, we are innocent before our Almighty God. To see, believers, this is the reality of the life everlasting. We know God. And we know God salvifically. We know Him through His Son. And now there is no condemnation. Just as we read in Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. For they have the forgiveness of sins. They know the Father. They know the Son. They are indwelt by the Spirit. And they are innocent before God. There is no condemnation before them anymore. They are justified through the righteousness of Christ. This is what everlasting life means. Here's how Ursinus puts it. Ursinus defines everlasting life for us in the following way. He says, "Everlasting life consists in the eternal habitation of God in the faithful through the Holy Spirit, in a true and perfect knowledge of God and of His works and will, kindled in the heart immediately by the same Spirit in true and perfect wisdom and righteousness." Wisdom and righteousness. Not a cruise. Not a big family. But wisdom and righteousness. This is good life. This is life everlasting. Who is the one who communicates this life to us? What is the instrument in which this life everlasting is imparted? Look again at verse 24. The Lord Jesus says, "He who believes and he who hears my word and believes in him." Look again in verse 25. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." The instrument in which everlasting life is imparted, is transmitted, is given, is the preaching of the gospel of Christ, is the preaching of the words of Christ as they are embraced by faith alone. It's not rocket science, in other words. It's the simplicity of the gospel. To have everlasting life, to have indeed a good life, one doesn't need to have all kinds of devices that are offered in this world. We just need the blessed Word of God. It is the Word of Christ that transforms dead men and dead women in lively souls and walking, truly walking human beings. It is the blessed voice of Christ converting souls, bringing souls unto Himself that makes naughty boys and girls into godly boys and girls. Life everlasting is a reality now through the wisdom of God and through the forgiveness of sins, through the righteousness of Christ, as we enjoy these blessed benefits through the preaching of His Word. And the author? Oh, the author is Christ Himself, isn't He? Look at verse 26 now. The author is Christ because Christ has life in Himself. In verse 26, we have one of those beautiful statements regarding the unity between the Father and the Son. But there is a specific focus in life. Verse 26, we read, "For as the Father has life in Himself," as the Father is self-sustained, as the Father doesn't need life a part of Himself. Actually, all life exists because of Him. The Lord Jesus continues, "So He has granted the Son to have life in Himself." Some theologians believe that we have in this verse that blessed doctrine of the eternal generation of the Son. Very puzzling. Very mysterious. If Christ is God with the Father, if the Son is God with the Father and equal with the Father, at what point has the Father given life unto the Son? That's what the Word says. Well, as we understand that the Father is eternal with the Son and the Son with the Father, this giving of life, this granting to the Son of life is eternally given. It's given from all eternity. To the point that there was not a single moment in eternity that the Father is not equal to the Son and that the Son is not equal to the Father. But relevant to the subject of everlasting life, in verse 26, we are reminded that this life comes from Christ Himself. Just like back in creation. When He spoke and life came to existence. Do you understand that, Christian? The words of Christ are life imparting because He has life in Himself. You and I, we don't have life in ourselves. There's no one in this universe who is self-existent and self-sustained but God Himself. And He is the one who imparts life through wisdom and righteousness, knowledge of God and of the Son, and the forgiveness of sins and the justification that comes by faith alone. You see, as we turn our attention to question 58, that's exactly what we read in the very first section of question 58, isn't it? The focus in the beginning of our answer is that we have this life already now. Eternal life or everlasting life is a present reality in the life of the believer. It redeemed, it changed our affections. Look, this is experienced in our heart. This is something not the fruit of our imagination, but something that we experience as we live and as we walk, as we talk, as we face the difficulties of our lives. Despite of them, we already have those beginning rays of eternal joy shining in our hearts. What a blessed doctrine. In Christ, we have everlasting life in the world now. Christian, have you rejoiced with your everlasting life? Perhaps you sit here tonight and there are so many things that are bringing you unto sadness. Perhaps it is sickness. Perhaps it is the loss of a beloved one. Perhaps it is the business that is not going as well as you expected. Perhaps it is the nation and the times that has been bringing so much sadness upon your heart. Well, the Lord Jesus reminds you today, you have life everlasting, Christian. Rejoice in the life that you have. Regardless of the sickness, regardless of the pain, regardless of the loss, regardless of all the strife and rioting and looting and destruction, regardless of the times Everlasting life is a reality in your life now. Oh, look at the blessedness of the wisdom of the Son that has been given unto you. Look at the blessedness of your sins being forgiven, of no condemnation right now, being able to look towards your Lord, being innocent because of the blood of Christ. These are all expressions and way in which we experience in this life the joy and blessedness of eternal and everlasting life. Or perhaps you're sitting here tonight and saying, well, Pastor, I'm sorry, but I just can't feel it. It's just not there. And my question to you is, where are you focusing? Where is your focus? What are you paying attention to? What do you treasure? Is your treasure found in knowing God and Christ? And knowing God and Christ, having the forgiveness of our sins? Is this the most treasured possession that you hold here tonight? Or is it the stock market? Or is it your crops? Or perhaps are your sons and daughters, or grandsons and granddaughters? Or perhaps it is your husband? You see, when we give into the sight that the good life is family, or vacation, or country, we're given into the world's view of what a good life is. The Word of God reminds us tonight that the good life, the eternal life, is life right now. Is life in this world through the Lord Jesus Christ and through His Word. As we move on in the passage, we notice that everlasting life is not only present in this world. But as an old American song say, the best is yet to come. For as we look now in verses 27 through 29, we notice that everlasting life will find its consummation in the world to come. Everlasting life is already a reality. It is already present among us. It is the wisdom of God and the righteousness that comes from Christ. It is imparted unto us through the Word of God. It is given unto us, the author is the Son. But it's not complete right now. We do have everlasting life already, but not yet. In verse 27, the Lord Jesus then shifts His focus from the now to the future. In verse 27, for example, we notice that He appeals to the eschatological figure of the Son of Man. Look at verse 27. He says, And God has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Here we have the Lord Jesus shifted the scene. Previously, He was talking about that this is right now, this is here and now, in this moment, you have everlasting life. This is something that has already passed from death. You have already passed from death unto life. But now the Lord Jesus is talking about the coming of the Son of Man. Now, if you do remember Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, in that specific prophecy, the prophet Daniel was pointing to what we call the eschaton, the end of days, the last judgment, when all the dead will be resurrected, when those who are alive will be transformed, and the Son of Man, who is this judgment figure, will come through the heavens to judge the living and the dead. The Lord Jesus then in verse 27 shifts from the now to the future, to the general resurrection. Look at verse 30. He presents Himself as this judge. In verse 27, He's talking about the judgment. In verse 30, He says, I can myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous. The reason because of that is because Jesus seeks not His own desire. He seeks not His own agenda. He is serving the Father, and He will serve the Father faithfully to the end. A commentator explains, the text points to the future, to the final apocalyptic resurrection. The voice of the Son is powerful enough to generate spiritual life now, but it will also be more, even more powerful to call forth the dead to life then, in the last days. And it is precisely in this context that in verse 29, the Lord Jesus talks about two resurrections. two everlasting lives. The first one is the resurrection of life. Look at verse 29. He says, "Do not marvel," verse 28, "do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life." Now in the eschaton, those who have lived everlasting life in their terrenial, in their terrestrial lives, are now going to be resurrected to experience a life of resurrection. A different life, a different everlasting life than the one that they have experienced here in this world right now. By this expression, resurrection of life, the Lord Jesus certainly is imparting the ideal of completion, of fulfillment. That which began in this life now will be experienced through the fullest. In other words, that knowledge of God and of the Son that we have right now, which is, as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's like a mirror that we see in dimly. Things that we can't really perfectly understand. At that day, in this everlasting life, the states that believers will enjoy, this wisdom will be full. That which is imperfect now will be made perfect in the world to come. And not only our knowledge of Christ and of the Father will be perfect, but our victory over sin will be complete. Here is the blessedness of life everlasting. Sin no more. One of the things that when my mother passed away that I used to comfort my heart because of her absence was the comfort that my mom now enjoys facing her Savior face to face, not ever sinning against Him. Isn't that something that you aspire for? Not to offend your Savior anymore. Not to ever sin against Him again. This is the good life. The good life is to live in perfect and full gratitude towards the Lord Jesus, seeing Him face to face. And that is reserved in this specific day. That which began right now, that wisdom and that righteousness that has been given unto us right now will be perfected at that day, complete and full. Westminster Confession in chapter 33 puts it this way. It says, "At that day the believers will receive that fullness of joy and refreshing which shall come from the presence of the Lord." And isn't that exactly what we confess in the Heidelberg? As we turn our attention to the second half of question 58, after telling us that life everlasting is right now, is experienced in our heart, begins with this joy that will be eternal, our instructor points us to that life eternal that will be consummated in the eschaton. He says, "So after this life, I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally." The idea of enjoying full wisdom of God the Father and God the Son, and having indeed full righteousness with no battle of sin, says the Heidelberger, fills our heart with the fullness of the joy that it is to praise God eternally. Oh Christ, oh Christians, is that what you aspire? Is that the desire of your heart? Does this blessed doctrine indeed bring comfort to you in your sufferings in the present time? If your heart belongs to Christ, if you are one with Him, if He is all for you and all that you indeed have, if question number one of the Heidelberg means anything to you, that you are His and He is yours, then life everlasting is a powerful comfort to your soul. But as we turn still our attention to verse 29, the Lord Jesus talks about another resurrection that leads people to condemnation. Look at verse 29 again. He says, "Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. You see, while believers enjoy life everlasting, there is a kind of existence reserved for the wicked, according to the Lord Jesus, that is the contrary of that enjoyed by the believer. While the believer enjoys life everlasting, the wicked enjoys or receives death everlasting. This is what the Lord Jesus calls the resurrection for the dead, or the resurrection for death, the resurrection of condemnation. You see, while the believer is destined for this blessed existence of full bliss in the knowledge and the righteousness of Christ being complete and fully given unto him, the wicked and the unrighteous is destined for a life of eternal death, an existence completely apart from the gracious presence of God. Again, the Westminster Confession comes to our aid here, and this is the description that it gives. It says, the wicked shall be cast into eternal torments and be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Oh, Christian, while we do have the blessedness and the assurance of life everlasting, the wicked are destined to eternal destruction. They will be indeed resurrected according to the Lord Jesus, but they will be resurrected for condemnation. While there's no judgment against us, while there's no guilt upon us, guilt and condemnation will be finally placed upon the wicked in eternal death. And in addition to comfort, the doctrine of life everlasting should also be a great encouragement to us to the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as the question 58 clearly places it, how does life everlasting comfort you? This is a doctrine in which our souls ought to find much comfort. In the midst of peril, in the midst of dangers, in the midst of troubles and tribulation, let us flee to the doctrine of life everlasting. For our destiny is blessed before the Lord. But at the same time, the doctrine of life everlasting is also a reminder that all those who are apart from Christ will face everlasting death. Oh, Christian, this is an encouragement for you to preach the gospel of Christ. Do you feel the urgency? Do you understand the danger? Perhaps the danger is in your own home. Perhaps the danger has attacked one of your daughters or one of your sons or one of your granddaughters or one of your grandsons. And perhaps you sit here tonight and while you're comforted with life everlasting, you're not gathering the sense of urgency that lives who are far from Christ are marching towards a path of perdition. But as we consider the life everlasting destined for believers, it is just unavoidable that we would not also consider death everlasting for the wicked. Are you apart from Christ here tonight? Are you far from Him? Are you one of those of whom Jesus described this morning who are hearing but are not doers of the word? The Lord Jesus reminds you tonight that the same way that there is a resurrection unto life, there is a resurrection unto condemnation. And if you are apart from Christ, my dear friend, that's where you are going. That's where you are destined. You are destined to a condemnation that has no end. You are destined to the lake of fire where your sins will indeed be placed upon you. And the suffering is indescribable. Just as no eye have seen, no ear have heard, no man has ever imagined the blessedness of what is reserved for the believer. No ear have heard, no eye have seen, and no man has ever imagined the suffering that is reserved for all those who reject Christ and who love their sin. Oh, be awakened tonight. If you are in the path of perdition, if you are away from Christ, Come to Him. Come to Him in repentance. Come to Him seeking that wisdom and that righteousness that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, this is indeed what good life truly is. Good life is life everlasting. Good life is not spending your old days in a very nice parsonage with your bellies filled. Good days are not those simply passed with family and friends in which you are indeed filled with gladness and happiness and pleasure. The good life is not that in which life, country, patriotism is valued. Good life, according to the biblical worldview, is life everlasting. Life everlasting is true knowledge of Christ and true righteousness through Him, both now and in the world to come. And that's what you have. Christian, be comforted tonight. You may lack many things, but if you are in Christ, you have life everlasting. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for this blessed doctrine of everlasting life. Father, we thank You for the wisdom and the knowledge that we have of You, revealed by Yourself. Not the wisdom that the wicked have of You, wisdom that will take them to perdition, but the knowledge that is imparted through the Holy Spirit, the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of His cross, the knowledge of His resurrection. Father, we thank You for giving us everlasting life now. Father, thank You for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank You for all condemnation was lifted from us. All condemnation was placed upon that cross, upon our King, upon Your Son. Thank You for the righteousness that comes from Him. Oh Lord, may we indeed find true joy and true gladness in the knowledge that we have of You and of Your Son, and in the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, make us rejoice in the life everlasting that is already ours. But at the same time, Father, we pray, help us to long for the life everlasting that is destined for us in the world to come. Help us to long for it, O Lord. Help us to long for full knowledge of You. Not incomplete and imperfect knowledge, but complete knowledge, face-to-face knowledge that is reserved for all those who have been forgiven in Christ. But, O Lord, we pray, make us long for no sin no more. May this be a treasured thought, that there will be a day when we won't offend You anymore. When we won't sadden Your Holy Spirit anymore. When finally the burden of sin will be completely purged out of us. Make us long for that day. And, O Lord, we pray for those who are far from Jesus. We pray for those, O Lord, who are walking in the path of the resurrection for condemnation. Awake them, O Lord, from this deadly sleep. Awake them, O Lord, and rescue them from the pit of sin that they are in. Bring them unto repentance, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.